in their, if you want to call it, auditorium, in the main building with the other preaching. So they'd like to put him off in a back room where he can still hear, and then they can just have the... Anyway, so we're saving up our money to help with purchasing that, and I think I have it down for next week to get a retotal on how much we have saved up and all of that. So anyway, that's what's going on with that right now. There's some other things that he also is going to have an intern work with him this summer. We call it an intern. A young man from the school is going to go down there for the summer, and so he'll need some money to help put food in his mouth and things like that. So a couple different projects we're looking for using the money from our Sunday school offering for. Acts chapter 3, we're going to be speaking from looking at verses 19 to 26, the last paragraph in the chapter. And this is kind of the conclusion of Peter's sermon. And his sermon was preached on the occasion of healing a lame man. And I would like to just go ahead and read the chapter to give us the context. Hopefully, some of you haven't been here the last few weeks, but hopefully we can get enough context from just remembering what was said or just reading, hearing what is written. So we'll start in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so, we see the conclusion that Peter draws them to. Just to review, they're going into the temple. They heal a man that was lame from his birth. He is very excited, as we all would be if we were lame from our birth and were healed. And as he's holding on to them, everyone sees this and knows that it was a real miracle because they know the guy. They've seen him all their life coming up to the temple. And so they know that this was a real miracle. And they're wondering at it. And for some reason, they think that the men themselves, Peter and John, were the source of this miracle. And so they began wondering at them. And Peter says, don't wonder at us. This shouldn't be amazing. But you also should not think that this miracle is caused by any holiness or greatness that's within us. The God of our fathers, who has done miracles since he created the world, has made this man whole, and he's done it through the name of his Son, his servant, Jesus Christ, the one that you murdered, the one that you killed, and you denied him. And so, but, Peter says, I know that you did that out of ignorance. You didn't know it was the Prince of Life. You didn't know that, and so also your rulers didn't. And he says, God has used all these things that he had shown through the mouth of his prophets to fulfill his word that the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, would suffer. And so he says, because of this, because you've done this, because you've done it out of ignorance, because it was all in God's plan, therefore, because of that, you should repent. Verse 19 says, repent, therefore. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted. Now, this morning, I want to look at there's individual and national results, we might say, of repentance that is shown here in Peter's conclusion to his sermon. And before we get into that, I want to point out that Peter says, repent and be converted. Do you notice that the one is a command to do something, and that's repent. And then the other says, be converted. There's a difference there. One is something that you do, and one is something that happens to you. Okay? Now, a lot of people who... There are many people that would believe similar to us, that would claim that they believe the Scriptures just like we do, that try to be evangelistic, let's say, claim that repentance is a work. They claim that repentance is something that you have to do. Now, it is something you have to do, but it is that involves some actions that you have to do. Let's put it that way. And so, therefore, they say that repentance is not a part of salvation, because salvation is the free gift of God. And here, I would say that we can see that the converting is actions. And those are things that is done to you by the work of God as you repent. Repentance is a change of mind. The word before it grew in its meaning is just the idea of a second thought. Have you ever said something and then had a second thought about it? Yeah, you decided something and then you thought better about it. You changed your mind. And that's what the root of the word repentance means. It's a second thought. It's like, whoa, no. And it grew to be even stronger in that it is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. And so repentance is changing our mind. It's changing our will. Okay, but it's not necessarily changing actions. It's not necessarily changing actions. It will result in being converted if you repent. Repent and be converted. When you repent, the Lord works in your life, and as you follow through on your repentance, actions will be different than what they used to be. Your life will be different than what it used to be, and you will be converted. But repentance is not going around and changing certain things. Some people think, well, I got to change this, and I got to change this, and I got to change this, and then I'll be converted. I'll be saved. That's not part of salvation. There's not a bunch of things that we have to do in order to be saved. We have to recognize Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's God, which makes him the Creator, the Lord, and the Master. And we change our mind about him. Before anyone has changed their mind about God, they felt like they were in control of their life. They felt like they could do whatever they wanted to. They felt like they were responsible for their eternal destiny. They felt all of those things. But when you come to Christ, you realize, no, he is God. And what he has said about my actions is true. And that is that they're sinful. And I don't want to displease him. I want him to save me. I recognize that God has said that his work that he has done is sufficient to save me. Nothing that I can do can save me. And so in turning to Christ, that is repentance. And as we follow through on that, that change of mind, that change of our volition, that change of our will toward Christ results in, the next day, let's just say it's a day, the next day we go to do something and our heart says, no, I want to please God. And so we don't do things that we used to want to do. So it works its way out in changing us. God works that in our lives, but it starts and it completes itself in repentance in our heart, in our mind, in our will. But so Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted. And then he begins to say certain things that will happen as a result of repentance. And I will say, some of these are individual, some of them are national to Israel, and some of them may actually apply to in both senses. The first is obviously individual. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. Now, the word blotted there refers to writing. And in those days, I understand from a couple different sources that the ink didn't have a certain property in it that it has today. Now, when we write on something, the ink adheres to the paper or whatever. I think it's got an acidic quality that makes it stick to the paper. But in those days, they hadn't figured that out. They had ink, and they would write on something, but if you came along, you could wipe it off, and it would be as if it was never there. And that's what blotting out refers to. Blotting out refers to coming up to something that had something written on it and blotting it out. And when you would blot something out, it would be completely gone. There would be no record. There would be no evidence that it had ever been there. I mean, nowadays, I remember when I was a kid, we had the erasable ink, the paper made or eraser made or something like that, and you could write on it and you could erase it, but you could still kind of see something had been there. Not with this. Not when God blots out your sins because of your repentance. Repent so that your sins may be blotted out. Now, in a certain sense, why repent if you don't even know that or believe that you have any sins? Okay, you see how you have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to believe what God says about your condition and about your sin in order to even want them to be blotted out. But when you repent, when you turn to Christ, the Bible says your sins will be blotted out. And it won't be as if they're there and they're ugly and somebody comes along with a sponge today and just kind of smears them around and there's not as much... It looks better than it did, but it still is kind of dingy. No, when When God blots your sins out, it's as it was in these days when you would wipe the ink off the page or whatever, and there was no, there's as if there was nothing ever there. Now, before this time, of course, they could have their sins covered by the blood of an animal or something like that. But those sacrifices for sins never took away sin. They never forgave sins. They only covered them for a short amount of time. But Jesus, when we turn to Jesus, his work, the work that he's done on the cross, his sacrifice for our sins, paid for those sins, and is powerful and effective enough to take them away, to forgive them, to blot them out. And we stand before God justified as if we had never sinned. So one result of repentance is our sins are blotted out. Another one, it goes on there in a couple phrases, describes something else. It says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, so now in two phrases there it says times. Whenever we see the word times, it's referring to a specific period of time. It's not a general era. It's referring to a specific period of time. And then it describes that specific period of time as a refreshing, which would be a restoration of peacefulness, and it describes it as a time of the restitution of all things. So everything would be brought back to its original condition. Can you think of a time that we know of through the teaching of scriptures when everything will be brought back to its original condition? It would be when the kingdom of God is set up on the earth. Now, of course, the prophets had taught that, and the people of Israel in particular were longing for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God to be reset up on the earth. Now, when will that happen? Or what else will happen at that time? Of course, beside the kingdom being restored, the king will be there. And that is, of course, the king will be sent, and that is Jesus Christ will be the king. When will that happen? Well, we know from looking at Zechariah and Revelation that that will happen when Christ comes and God's people, the people of Israel, see him who was pierced, and they repent, and they shed tears over that repentance. So in this sense, this is more of a national result of repentance. It has not happened in what God has allowed to happen. It has not happened, but there seems like, you know, Jeremiah preached that they should repent, and they didn't. Jesus came and preached repentance himself, and they didn't. But there will come a day when they will see him whom they've pierced, and they will repent. And at that time, the times of restitution will be there, and Jesus Christ will be the king. And so, one thing I wanted to point out there is that, I was in the wrong paragraph. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Okay, this is after Christ was here on the earth. So, Jesus Christ, before was preached unto, he was there, preaching himself unto them, showing himself unto them. He was. And in fact, there's also the meaning there, if Jesus Christ, which was preached, okay, that means he was chosen for them. He is foreordained. Obviously, he's the one which would be their Christ, their Messiah. He's the one that God chose to be their Messiah. And that's that idea that Jesus Christ is the one that God had chosen to be their Messiah and was ordained since the world began to be their Messiah, to be their Christ. Those ideas are there in that sentence. We don't see them as much in our understanding in 2014 of the English, but when they heard that, that idea was there much more clearly to them, that Jesus Christ had been chosen to be presented to them, to be preached unto them, and to be their Messiah, and of course, they had rejected him. But if they would turn to him, if they will repent, and if nationally they would repent, when nationally they repent, the times of the restoration of all things, the times of the restitution of all things, and he himself will sit on the throne of David as king. So there's that as a national result. And I point that out. You said, well, why is Peter saying this? This is like prophetic. I mean, why is he saying that? Well, here is, this is right after Christ had come. And at this point in the broad spectrum of history, God is still clearly opening his arms and opening up Christ to the land and nation of Israel. What happens here? Mostly they reject him. And what happens then? About 40 years later, they're completely destroyed. Their nation is destroyed. Doesn't show up again for 1900 years. Okay? But at this point, the gospel and Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior is being presented to national Israel. Paul does the same thing when he goes even to outside of Israel. Where does he go first? He goes to the synagogue and preaches to the Jews first. And then, as it happens, mostly they reject him. As a whole, they do. There are some that receive it, but as a whole, the Jews reject the gospel. And then Paul goes to the Gentiles. And so, at this point, at the beginning of Acts, we see this strong invitation, this given to the nation of Israel, the men of Israel, ye men of Israel, to turn back to Christ, to repent. They had just decided that Jesus was a blasphemer and a criminal, and they crucified him, but they did that out of ignorance, and they have an opportunity to repent, to say, oh, to have a second thought on that. That wasn't very smart. They're guilty, but they're able to. God is giving them a chance to change their mind about that and to turn to Christ, to recognize that Christ was not a blasphemer, that he was who he actually said he was, God, the Son of God, equal with God. And that his death was what they needed, that his sufferings was what they needed, because they are sinful people. And so we have the one result. First result is of repentance is that their sins would be blotted out. The second, that as a nation, when the nation would repent, the times of restitution and refreshing, and Jesus Christ would come and set up the kingdom again, God, the kingdom of God on the earth. And then there's a negative result, or there's a result of not repenting. Look at verse 22, beginning in verse 22, Peter's preaching and says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me." And Peter's making the obvious comparison that Jesus Christ, in whose name this man had been healed and who they should repent about, is the prophet that Moses was referring to. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now, obviously, they had not heard. They had heard with their ears, but not with their heart. They had not responded and believed the things that that prophet Jesus Christ had said. He says, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And so here is a result of not repenting. Destruction. Destruction is the result of not repenting. Repent ye therefore and be converted. If you do, your sins are blotted out. If you don't, you'll be destroyed. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. What you did concerning Jesus, you were ignorant concerning him. But in the times of that ignorance, God, in Acts, Paul says God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You were going your own way, but now you know that your way and Christ's way is not the same way. You must turn from your way to Christ. And when you do that, your sins will be blotted out. If you don't do that, if you don't listen to Christ who preached repent, if you don't listen to him, you will be destroyed. And so there's that negative result, or the result of not repenting. And then he says, all the prophets, he goes on and says, and beside Moses, yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after him, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And then the last thing he says is, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. He says, you are the one that God gave promises to. If you repent, you'll receive those promises. If you don't repent, you're not going to receive those promises. Because he says, the promises, the covenant God made with our fathers, when he said or saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. In his, who is Abraham's seed? Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed. And it's through Jesus Christ that all kindreds of the earth would be blessed. But he says, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. He sent Christ to bless you, that you would receive the blessing that would come through Abraham. And what is that blessing, though? What does it say? Sent him to bless you. How? In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter's saying it's not necessarily a physical, temporal blessing that comes. It's a spiritual blessing that comes. And we know that that's a much greater blessing. Now, if you don't believe that, you need to repent. If you think, oh my, my sins are being forgiven? Big deal. Give me a boat and a house and lots of money and take all my financial worries away. You need to repent. There may be some of you here that feel that way. There may be some others of you that are like, you have plenty of this world's goods, and you still know that there's something missing. And what's missing is that in your heart, that your iniquities, which is another word for sin, your transgressions, those things, you're bound by them, and you can't get away from them. Jesus Christ came to bless you too. This message was to the children of Israel, but God said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the earth. And that includes us. Every single one of us can be blessed in Abraham through the work that Jesus Christ has done. And that blessing, which is a much greater blessing than